Good to be here. I want to say thank you all as a congregation for the fellowship and support, the prayers. Thank you for your flexibility about letting me be up here twice this morning so that I can be gone this evening. I really do appreciate that flexibility. And so we're going to go on with the last message here, but before we do, if we could just bow for prayer. Can we do that? Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and as we sang, Spirit of the living God, fall on us. We pray that you would come and guide us this morning. Guide us into your will, your word, your ways. Show us what you have for each one of us. And Lord, we thank you in advance for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. In the history of warfare, there have always been two different kinds of weapons that people have used. There's been the offense and there's been the defense. So the offense, you know what those are, the swords and the spears and the guns and the maybe back in the older days, the bows and the arrows and yes, spears and so forth. And then you had the defense. People put things on themselves to protect themselves from the offensive weapons. They put a shield on or, you know, coat of metal or something like that. Or maybe they're holding up a shield to stop these arrows from coming in. And there's always been that kind of that kind of decision-making that armies have had to make. How much weaponry do we need to do damage to the other guy? And then how much do we need to use to protect ourselves? And back in 1232, there was a new kind of weapon that was experimented with in the Mongol siege of Kaifeng. It was they tried this thing that we now call a missile. Well, they had this catapult, and they put a box, and they put some gunpowder in there and some explosives, and there was this city wall they were trying to get over, and so they armed that slingshot-ish type thing and sent that thing over the wall. And I don't know how effective it was. It didn't seem to catch on very well as a missile, but that was the very first time that a missile was used in warfare as far as we know. Today, missiles become much more sophisticated than that. They can send them long ranges. They can send them with deadly accuracy, hit the target that they want. And some of them are even armed with nuclear warheads. They're called ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles. And those weapons have incredible power to do incredible damage almost anywhere in the world. In fact, there's been virtually no way to defend against them. Historically, it's been like, well, if you get targeted by one of these nuclear-tipped ICBMs, there's really not much you can do to stop it. And so what countries have typically done is they said, well, if you have these ICBMs, then we're going to get a bunch of them also. And now we're sitting across the ocean at each other, looking at each other with these weapons of mass destruction and saying, well, look, you have the ability to wipe us off the map if you want to, but we also have the ability to wipe you off the map, and if you do that, we're going to do that. And so they sit there looking at each other. It's a doctrine known as mutually exclusive, MAD, mutually assured destruction. So if one country decides to wipe out the other country, they can be assured they themselves are going to get wiped out. And like I say, there hasn't been a really good defense against this. Now, during the Gulf War back in 1991, that changed a little bit. The United States came up with these things called Patriot missiles. They were not offensive, they were defensive. And they were calibrated to somehow detect when those missiles were incoming, and they'd send this other missile up called the Patriot, and it would intercept it and knock it out of the sky. Now, they hadn't used them yet until this Gulf War in 1991. George Bush was president. George Bush Sr., that is. And as they went into Iraq, actually into Kuwait to defend against Iraq, they knew that Iraq had hundreds of these things called Scud missiles, and they weren't sure what Saddam Hussein was going to do with these Scud missiles, but they decided they're going to take as many as possible of these Patriot missiles to defend against them. And let's see how this works. Well, the invasion finally happened, and sure enough, there was fighting back and forth. And George Bush went on the airwaves. He says, "We have invaded Iraq. We're fighting against them. They have sent in their Scud missiles. They sent 42 of them in, and we took out 41 of them with our Patriot missiles." Now, if those percentages were accurate, that's a very high success rate to get 41 out of 42 and disarm them in that way. Wherever you are at in your Christian life, or maybe you haven't yet joined the Christian life like we heard already, you are bound to face a number of Scud missiles coming into your life. There are things, Scud missiles, to keep you from coming to Christ. There are also Scud missiles that will attack you after you've come to Christ. And that's true whether you're young, whether you're old, whatever stage of life that you're in. Things that will threaten to derail your faith and destroy your soul. And you're going to need a whole army of these, a whole arsenal of these Patriot missiles to defend against those things that are incoming. And I would like to give you the title. The title of today's message is The Patriot Missile of the Christian Life. Because you're going to need these Patriot missiles to down the incoming Scud missiles that will threaten to destroy you. I'd like to give you that arsenal of Patriot missiles. However, once I give it to you, you're going to have to use it, and there's going to be a temptation not to use it. It's going to be easy to forget that you have it. But it's important that you don't forget, because it's extremely effective if you use it, and only if you use it, and not at all if you don't. So imagine you're on a battlefield with a bunch of soldiers, and you're armed with these Patriot missile launchers. Now, I don't know what they look like, actually. I imagine it's probably something mounted in the back of a Jeep or something. I'm not sure. But we're going to imagine something a little different with these Patriot missile launchers. We're going to imagine that you can actually pick them up and hold them. Now, it's big and it's heavy, and you have to wrestle to get that thing to your shoulder. But that's what they, let's just say that's what they look like, okay? So now you're on the battlefield, and suddenly you get an alarm that there's an attack by the enemy. And your soldiers are running this way and that, and sure enough, here come some of these Scud missiles in, and they're trying to find cover, and they're trying to bind up the wounded, and there's people that have died already, and the attack is on. And everybody's wondering what to do. Now, your commander, he's away on a hill, and he's looking through his binoculars. He's watching the soldiers down there on the battlefield, and he's wondering, why don't they pull out the Patriot missiles? Why don't they defend themselves? And finally, he gets on his radio and he barks in there. He says, "Get out the Patriot missiles. Start defending yourself." And everybody kind of wakes, "Oh, yes. We forgot we had those." And so they wrestle those things out of the Jeep. And the next, pretty soon, here comes another Scud missile. And they get that thing to their shoulder and they pull the trigger. And it hits it dead on, knocks it out of the sky. Here comes another one. They take another aim, and they hit that one as well, knocks it out of the sky. And that keeps happening. Before long, the battle has changed. The momentum has shifted, and the victory is now on its way because you remembered the defense, that you remembered the weapon that you had. So what is this Patriot missile? Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Patriot missile of the Christian life is thankfulness. Thankfulness. A strong Christian is going to be a thankful Christian. If you want to be a grace-filled Christian, if you want to have a channel of grace into your life, learn to be thankful. Learn to say thanks. Learn to express thankfulness. If you want to be like Clear Lake, overflowing into the McKinsey River, and bless other people, learn to be a thankful person every day, all the time. Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, some of you may be objecting. You say, "Wait, Ephesians says you're supposed to give thanks for all things. How is that possible when some things are very clearly evil? What do I do if I step outside the door here and I get held at gunpoint and they take all my money. What would I do then? Well, that actually happened one time. There's a man named Matthew Henry who was robbed of all his money, all the money he had on him anyway. And, you know, immediately he found four things to be thankful for. Here's what he said. He said, "Let me be thankful. First, I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, let me be thankful because I was the one who was robbed, and it was not I who did the robbing." Four things suddenly he was thankful for, in spite of something that we would call very unfortunate. So what kind of Scud missiles do you think will be coming into your life? Well, here, let me just mention some of them. And what are some of these things that the Patriot missiles can take down? Well, here's one, discouragement. I wonder how many here are facing discouragement about some issue in your life right now. You know, the Patriot missile is going to be important. Pull it out and use it. Another one is grief. I just finished reading a book about a man who had buried two wives. He buried five grandchildren, all killed in one accident. I think I might have mentioned that here earlier. But grief. But through that book, he was expressing thankfulness in response to the grief that he had gone through. Misunderstanding. Do you have people in your life who misunderstand you? They think you're worse than you really are. Do you have any issues with jealousy? I wish I had what someone else has. Thankfulness can be a cure for that. Maybe you have an issue of FOMO. When I was at Bible school and shared this, I wrote up on the board four letters, F-O-M-O. I asked, how many people know what that means? All the young people said, yes, they know. All the old people said, no, what's that? But FOMO, fear of missing out. Maybe we're expecting to get invited to something, a birthday party, some event, and we don't get invited, and I miss out. Fear of missing out. How do I deal with those things? Some of those things can be very hard to deal with. You need some Patriot missiles to deal with them. Covetousness, unforgiveness, depression, conflict. How about that? Conflict in the church. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what it's like to have conflict in a youth group? Do you know what it's like to have conflict in a marriage? Maybe it's individuals. I would urge you to use the Patriot missile of thankfulness in those situations. When it comes to individuals, you say, well, I don't really struggle with anybody. I don't know who I should even be using this missile on. Well, think about this. Who do you think about the most? If you're ever struggling, is there one individual that is in your mind that maybe makes the most stress in your life? Well, give thanks. Find something about that person to give thanks for. Or maybe it's not an individual. Maybe it's another church. You know, you live in Lancaster County here, and you got church. You know, we use the words liberal and conservative, or, you know, more restrictive, less restrictive. You probably have quite a number of churches on both directions in that spectrum. And my encouragement is give thanks for them. Give thanks for wherever they are, whatever. Find something. Maybe you say, well, I don't know that. I don't like the way they're going. Well, maybe that's true. But there's also some other things that are also true. There are some good points you could probably pick out and give thanks for about other churches. Maybe all the other whole denominations. You could give thanks for something that God is doing. Find the most painful situation that you're facing right now. And I bet every one of us here, I bet this is something that we can all say. We all have something in our life that is the most painful. Now, it may be very minor for some of us. It may be something huge for somebody else. But for that person, it's still the biggest thing that they're facing. And so think of it. What is the biggest thing that you're facing? I'm not asking you to tell me, but you probably know. The biggest grief in your life. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's church issues. What's the biggest thing you would say, I wish I could change that? But I can't. Give thanks. Something about that you probably can find. You can find some reason to give thanks about that. I got another call on the billboard line. Let's call this man Eli. I believe he was from the Midwest somewhere, Wisconsin. I can't quite remember what what state he was from, but sounded like a young man. I wouldn't have even been surprised if he was in an Anabaptist church somewhere, but he didn't say so, so I don't know that for sure. But he says, what would you tell somebody who struggles with lustful thoughts? What would you tell somebody who struggles with lustful thoughts? And, you know, I said, Eli, I, first of all, sympathize with your struggle. This is a common struggle, and most of us deal with it at some level or another. And I said, I wish I could give you a magic pill that would take away this struggle, take away this temptation you're facing. I says, I don't know of any. I wish I did. Many people would want it. But I said, what you do need, Eli, is grace to deal with those temptations. You need power in your life to overcome, to say no when you're tempted. I told him, Eli, you know, in just a week or two, I'm going to be heading back east to Pennsylvania to preach, and I'm going to be sharing five different channels of grace. And I would encourage you, Eli, use every one of these. And so I listed them. Humble yourself. The next one is prayer. Become a man of prayer, Eli. Learn to fast. Learn to give. God has abundant blessings for you when you give. And finally, Eli, learn to be thankful. Thankful for what you do have. Give God thanks. That will make you strong. And avail yourself of the grace that God has for you. I can't take away your temptation, but I can tell you where to find grace. And it's at the throne of mercy. It's through Christ and his work. And he has told us how to get that. Now, here's another issue that comes up that can be very difficult to deal with. To introduce this, let's just paint a picture of a hypothetical boy named Robert. Robert is from Africa. He lives in an orphanage over there. There's a lot of children there, but there's not much food. And they don't have much cleanliness. They're kind of dirty. They got these skin diseases. They don't have a very good education. There's not really any teaching about Jesus over there. But then some missionaries come over there, and they see Robert, and they say, we want to take him home to America. And so they do. They adopt him, and at first he's kind of excited about it, but he comes home to America. Now he has all his needs met. He's being taught about Jesus, but he's not happy. Why isn't he happy? He's angry. He's depressed. Well, the reason is he doesn't fit in with the other children. He goes to school. They play games different than he played. They play volleyball and spike ball. He was used to playing soccer back there in Africa. And so he gets picked last for the teams. He knows he's not fitting in. You know, the birthday parties, he doesn't get invited to them. He remembers back when he was in Africa how many friends he had there in that orphanage. Yeah, they weren't taught about Jesus. Yeah, it wasn't very clean. Yeah, they didn't have much food. But he was happy because he had friends. Now he feels rejection. And his parents are puzzled. Why doesn't he feel happy? Well, he was longing for acceptance. Not only acceptance from his parents, he's longing for acceptance from his peers. And this issue of rejection is very real. And my heart goes out to people who face it, whatever stage of life you're in, whether it's a child, whether it's an older person, whatever, rejected. I don't feel like I fit in. I don't feel like I belong. What do we do with an enemy like that? Earlier in the week, I asked the question whether you can think of two men in the Bible who stood on one side of a stream with a deadly enemy on the other side. Do you remember who they were? Anybody? David? You remember? Who was it? David and Jacob. Very good. Okay. Thank you for remembering that. David stood on one side of a stream with Goliath on the other side. Goliath was an enemy. Jacob also stood on one side of a stream with his brother Esau as an enemy on the other side. But David and Jacob did not do the same thing with their enemy. Jacob sent gifts ahead and then went and embraced his enemy. David stayed way back and threw a stone and then cut off his head. And depending on the enemy we face, we need to deal with them differently in our Christian lives. If you're dealing with the enemy of pleasure, I encourage you, stay back, flee it, hit it with a rock from a distance, don't get close. But if you're dealing with the enemy called pain, rejection, somehow or another, learn to embrace it. Learn to say, God, you brought this into my life for a reason. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to allow it to do the work in me that you want it to do. And, you know, sometimes when we're facing things like this, there's other options. You know, the enemy wants to convince you not to get out your Patriot missile. So think of us down at the battlefield again. The enemy says, this isn't working. We're sending in these Scud missiles, and the Patriot missiles keep knocking them down, so we got to do something different. So they get a guy disguised as an arms dealer. And they say, you go into that American battlefield and sell them these weapons. And so he does. He dresses up like an arms dealer, and he comes in there mingling among the soldiers and says, here, we got this new weapon you can use. Instead of the Patriot missile launcher, you can use this one. It's handgun size. It's not near as heavy as that. You can carry it around in your holster, and the soldiers look at it. Wow, this is really neat. And you're saying it does the same thing as the Patriot missile? Yeah, it does the same thing. And so they all buy one, and they put it on. Oh, yeah, we'll leave those Patriot missile launchers behind. Next time they get attacked, Scud missiles incoming. They pull out their little handgun. This is so easy. Blink, blink, blink. It just keeps right on coming. Blink, blink, blink. Still coming. It's not working. This was a fraud. This was not the real thing. It was something of the enemy. It's not working. Well, that little handgun is the handgun of complaining. Complaining or blame. We pull out these counterfeits. Instead of using the gratefulness, the thankfulness that God wants to give us, we turn to complaining and blame when those Scud missiles start coming in, when those enemy weapons start coming in, those enemy attacks. And don't do that. Don't give in to complaining. It's awfully tempting when things aren't going well. It's awfully tempting to start saying, you know, I don't want to complain, but dot, dot, dot. Oh, that's complaining. How do I know whether I'm complaining? Well, that's probably a clue right there. If you're talking negative, likely it's complaining. And so be careful about that. Or blaming others. If I could just find somebody else to blame for my problems, then it would diffuse the situation. There was another caller named Rudy who called a couple, a year and a half ago or so. And he was 22 years old. He'd been Christian for a couple of years. And Rudy was having a hard time. As a Christian, he knew he has to forgive. But the problem is, he said, I have people in my life who keep asking for forgiveness, but they just do it again. They say sorry, but then they do it again. Do I have to forgive even if the person keeps doing it? And he wasn't very happy about the way things were going in his Christian life. I forget who it even was that was hurting him. Well, I told him, Rudy, you became a Christian 2 years ago. Yes. God saved you. He forgave you. Yes. Well, I said, Rudy, now God wants to do something else with you. He wants to sanctify you. And he wants to make you holy. I said, do you want to be made holy? Yes, I do. You want to be sanctified? Yes, I do. Well, he's going to use pain to do it. But I said, Rudy, if you don't take it the right way, you'll still have the pain, but it won't work the sanctification that you want it to work. You see, if the pain comes in and you respond with complaining, it's not going to sanctify you. You're still going to be hurting, but you're not going to get anything out of it at all. But if you respond with thanksgiving, now it's going to do the work that God wants it to do. It's going to sanctify. It's going to make you holy. It's going to make you different. So don't waste this pain. It's too precious. It's too expensive to waste. Don't waste it by complaining about it. But use it for God's glory by being thankful in spite of the pain, in the midst of the pain. There was a mother who was talking to a counselor. She was questioning God. She says, I don't know if God's loving. I don't even know if God's real. My daughter, at 30 years of age, she was a beautiful person. She was a lovely life. But at 30 years of age, she died of cancer. And I am really struggling to know whether God is really good, whether God really loves me, whether God is even real. The counselor looked back at her and said, okay, let me tell you a story. He says, in a little community, there was two houses, a blue house and a yellow house. And in comes a man, a well-dressed businessman, and he walks up to the blue house and knocks on the door. And a lady answers, he hands her a $100 bill, and she's so surprised, she stands there looking at this $100 bill, and she says, "Wow, well, thank you very much." He says, "No problem, you have a good day," and he walks away. The next day, he comes again and gives her another $100 bill, and she's amazed again. And the third day and the fourth day, she's amazed, and by the fifth day, she's not quite as amazed because this has been happening for a while, and, you know, by day six and seven, she starts even expecting this guy to show up and handing her a $100 bill. But on day 30, he gives her $100, walks away. Day 31, he comes again, but this time he passes the blue house, goes to the yellow house, and knocks on that door and hands a different woman $100. And then he waves at the blue house on his way by and heads out of the town. And she comes screaming, the blue house lady, out of the house, and yells at that man, "You dirty scoundrel, you didn't give me my $100 today." He says sometimes that's what it's like when God gives us a beautiful life for 30 years. And we have a choice then when that 30 years is over. Maybe it's 5 years it's over. Maybe it's 60 years or the funeral I'm going to this afternoon. I think it was 88 years. Are we thankful for what God has given us, or do we complain when that gift comes to an end? Now, this is easy to preach about. It's a lot harder to do. You know, somebody who's in the midst of this, these things can be excruciating. My wife had a cousin who passed away at a young age from cancer. And the husband wrote this letter 3 days after the funeral. He says, "I intended to write this sooner, but his phone wasn't working or whatever. But he says, first of all, thank you. Thank you, Jesus." Remember, this is 3 days after burying his wife of 29-plus years. "Thank you, Jesus, for life after death and hope for eternity. Thank you, friends and family, for the support and prayer we felt during her passing and the funerals. Thank you for the countless people, for encouraging notes, hugs, food, lodging, visits, and the list could go on and on. Thank you, countless people who have carried us when we are weak." And then he mentioned some of them by name. He says, "And I know I could maybe name some more, but the list would be endless. And then there's finances. When I took Iris," that's the name of his wife, "to the hospital, it soon became apparent that we were in it for the long haul. I was apprehensive about finances. How was I going to pay the bills and extra expenses without working? Suffice it to say, God provided more than I can ask or imagine. Friends and complete stranger gave us gift cards, gas cards, grocery cards, restaurant cards, cash, checks, EMTs, etc. I never once had to worry about money to pay the bills. Looking back, all I can say is, Lord, you're incredible. So thank you to each and everyone who helped us financially. Since Iris's passing, I've been reading her Bible for my devotions. It's been fun and sad reading her notes. The picture below was from this morning. Before her passing, I already knew God was asking me to do something crazy and difficult. I was not looking forward to doing it and argued with him about how ridiculous and crazy it was. He didn't budge. Now that she's gone, I'm actually getting excited about the new adventure I feel called to. But don't worry, I'm not stupid enough to make any major career or life choices in my current state of grief. So hold your lectures and preaching. I was reminded this morning as I read that all God is asking is obedience. The results aren't depending on us. He just wants simple obedience. He will deal with the results of our obedience as he sees fit. So next time God says jump, stop whining and complaining and ask how high. I don't know what the future holds, but this I do know, God will provide. It won't be like I imagine or think it should be. I know it won't be easy. It will likely be brutal adjusting to life without Iris. But I'm not going to roll over and give up. God isn't finished with me or for you yet either. God has more adventures in store for us. All we have to do is keep saying yes to whatever he tells us to do, no matter how ridiculous or crazy it may seem. In closing, thank you. I'm feeling incredibly blessed by God, and much of it is a direct result of each and every one of you, signed by the husband. You know, as I read that letter 3 days after he buried his wife, I said, that's incredible. That's a picture of the grace of God flowing into him. That doesn't mean it was easy. And how do I know it wasn't easy? Well, here's one way I know. A month later was another email. And he says this: "Since my wife's death, the main topic on my mind has been, what does healthy grief look like? How do I walk this grief road in a healthy way? I've seen lots of unhealthy ways of dealing with grief in my life, but how does one grieve and heal? While I was in the city where the hospital was, he said I felt compelled to visit the hospital. The hospital where I spent over a month of 2023 watching my lovely die. 1/12 of my year. It was brutal. Just thinking about it makes me want to cry. I bawled in the parking lot when I arrived. I had to force myself out of the car. The closer I came to the ward, the more difficult it seemed. Man, was I raw. Standing outside the room where Iris died felt like revisiting her death. But I'm so glad I went. It forced me to grieve her death again. It forced me to come to grips again with the fact that she's no longer with me. She is gone. I'm alone. But in order to heal, I must grieve. Some of you are probably wondering, why is he telling us this? There have been times in this grief journey that I resented her death and illness being so very public. Can't a guy grieve in private? But over and over I've heard thank you. Thank you for being real. It makes us feel like it's okay. It makes me feel like it's okay for me to grieve my loss. That's why I keep posting, even though sometimes I don't really feel like it. What would happen if I had a gaping chainsaw wound in my cut in my thigh and I said, it'll be okay, and continued on with life as normal? I'd be bleeding. I'd bleed to death and die from infection. There's no way I could function normally. It's just as silly to ignore or run from grief. It isn't going to go away. It's not going to get better without proper care. Furthermore, I can't run from myself. Grief and loss demands our attention. And when we ignore it, it doesn't just nicely walk out the door. Instead, it shows up as addictions, as broken relationships, as fear, stress, and anxiety, and haunts our every step. If I properly care for that chainsaw wound, it would heal. Yes, there would always be a scar, but it would heal. In the same way, if I properly care for my grieving heart, it will heal. Yes, there will always be a scar. Yes, I will always miss Iris. But I believe that if I face this grief head on with the help of Jesus, friends, and others, it will heal. And the scar that remains will be a sign of that healing. I can't run from the loss. I can't hide from it. The only way for me to heal is to feel it, grieve it, cry it, and admit that I am weak and need help from Jesus and others. And so I walked through ward number 1A. I cried buckets of tears. I blew my nose till I thought my insides were coming out. I felt the raw pain of her death. I acknowledged that my heart was broken, torn apart, and raw. And the next time I'm in that city, I will likely go to ward number 1A again. My love for Iris demands that I grieve losing her. 29 and a half years of marriage has left a very Iris-sized hole in my life and can't be ignored. Signed again by the husband. These are difficult things. We're talking about pain. We're talking about things that can derail us completely if we let them. There was a lady out in our church who was diagnosed with cancer. It eventually took her life. She was always a very grateful woman, and even after the cancer diagnosis, she stayed grateful. But soon after the diagnosis, my fellow minister shared a story of a woman named Annie Johnson Flint. He says about this woman, Annie Johnson Flint, she had a very difficult life. She was born, and soon after, she became an orphan. She suffered tremendously. She got rheumatoid arthritis, such that she was mangled in bed for many decades. She got cancer. She lost control of her bowels and had to live constantly in diapers. Soon after all this, she progressively became blind. Roland Bingham said before she died, there were so many boils and marks on her body from lying in bed that she needed 8 pillows just to cushion her near the end of her life. She wrote this hymn. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he's multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known to men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's amazing when you hear stories like that. And yet we all, no matter what stage of life, can be challenged to give thanks. And all we have to do is pick up our Bible, and all through it we find these exhortations. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107:1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And that's just a fraction of them. And there are so many more. You know, in some ways, this channel of blessing that we're talking about tonight, thanksgiving, is kind of the culmination of the beginning message, to humble ourselves. It's really the ultimate act of humbling yourself. When you give thanks for something that it's not easy to give thanks for, it's an act of humbling yourself. It's an act of acceptance of the pain, not resisting, rejoicing when I don't feel like. It's the ultimate cure for unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger. So what's the solution? Just forgiveness? No. Let's take steps. First repent, then forgive, and then give thanks. Like the story of Joseph. I don't know that he ever had bitterness, but it's hard to believe that he didn't struggle with it at some point after he was sold by his brothers. But eventually he got to the point where he forgave them. And then he even became thankful. And he said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. So I just want to encourage you, take your missile launcher with you everywhere you go. Remember to use it. Use it often, especially when the Scud missiles start flying in. And they will. Here's my prayer for you. God has not promised, this is also written by Annie Johnson Flint, God has not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide, never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we have so much to be thankful for, and sometimes we forget what we have to be thankful for. But remind us, we pray, and help us to give thanks in all things and for all things, like it says in Ephesians. And help us to know how to do that when there's things that are clearly painful and unfortunate. How do we do what Ephesians tells us to do? Lord, we thank you for each one that's here. We thank you for this time that we've had together. And we commit each message that you've spoke to us in our private time here in these services or whatever it would be, we commit them to you and ask you to help us to put them into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Maybe at the close of this time that we had together, it'd be good if we just open it up a little bit. The invitation is going to go a little bit like this. I'm going to ask the question, first of all, is there anybody here that is not right with God, and you admit you're not right with God, and you want help getting right with God? And in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and then after the service, come forward, and you can talk to somebody. And when I say not right with God, there's various ways that that can be true. Maybe it's because you've never made a commitment to Christ. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. He is inviting you to. But maybe there's someone else who has made some sort of a commitment to Christ, but fallen away. You know you're living in sin. You know you're living in sin that separates you from God. And God is also inviting you. And I want to invite you to commit your life to Christ. Repent, believe, be baptized, accept the cleansing that Jesus wants to give you. That's group number one, those who know they're not right with God and they want to get right with God and they want help doing it. Another group of people that might be here. Maybe you say, well, I am right with God, but God has spoken to me. And I want to acknowledge that God has spoken to me. And I want to ask for prayer about something that God has spoken to me. Maybe this morning. Maybe it's about gratefulness. Maybe it's somebody that you know you need to humble yourself before or go give thanks for. Maybe there's a situation in your life. You say, I haven't been given thanks for that situation. And I need to, and I want to commit this morning to doing that. And that's group two. And I'm going to invite you to raise your hand and just acknowledge that that's where you're at. And we'll pray for you. And then maybe there's a third group here. Maybe there's somebody who says, you know what, I'd like to say something publicly. I'd like to, maybe it's a confession. Maybe it's an acknowledgement of what God has done in your life or is doing in your life. Something that you want to just, maybe it's an act of humbling yourself. Maybe it's just a testimony, whatever it would be. Maybe there's somebody who's like that, that would like to say something before we close. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We're going to start with group number two. If you're here, and you say, God has spoken to me in some way, and I would like to have prayer. I don't feel a need for getting counsel right now, but I would like to have prayer about that, and I want to acknowledge that God has spoken to me about some issue. Would you raise your hand? Thank you very much. You can put your hands down, and we'll pray for you here in just a minute. Let's go to group number one. If you're here and you say, I'm not right with God, I would like help getting right with God. I want to respond to Jesus' invitation. Come unto me. Be healed. Be saved. If you're here and you would like help, you can raise your hand right now. Okay, thank you. We're going to move on to prayer right now. If we just bow our heads, let's pray. Actually, let's stand, and we're going to all pray together. There were a number of hands that went up asking for prayer. Let's all join in prayer for those individuals. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And once again, we thank you for your invitation. We thank you for the salvation that Jesus offers. I thank you for every hand that went up acknowledging that you have spoken, you are doing a work, and they have made a commitment to respond in some way to you. In their hearts, they've made this commitment. And Lord, I ask you to help them now. I ask you to pour your grace into their life to aid them in that journey. Lord, I also lift up the group number one. If there's anyone here who in their honesty would say, I'm not right with you, and yet they're not yet wet ready. They're not yet broken. They're not yet to the point of saying, I need help. I'm ready to surrender. Then, Lord, do whatever it takes to make them ready. Invite. I pray that you would keep on knocking. I pray for your patience to keep on working. And, Lord, most people in this church are strangers or were at the beginning of this week, so I don't know who those individuals are or even if they are here. But if they are, speak to them. Don't give up on them. Work in them. And we thank you for your work. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. As we part here from this place, we pray that you would go with us. Your Holy Spirit would guide us, direct us, lead us, convict us, do the work in us that you want to do. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated.